Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for the opportunity that we have to gather around your word, and we pray tonight that you'd bless us with your comfort, with your assurance, and help us to put trust in your promise to us through your word. Teach us to trust you more, and teach us that affliction does bring about trust. You're teaching us to put our trust in you and not in the instability of the physical world in which we live. May our study in your word tonight help us. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight we're in Psalm 119, beginning at verse 73. And remember, these are broken down into sections of 8 verses each. And each section parallels the Hebrew alphabet. And tonight we're in the section called the Yod. Some Bibles have Jod, but it's Yod, Y-O-D. That's how it's pronounced. And some Bibles, English Bibles, even have the character on it. And verses 73 through 80, the first word of each verse begins with the letter Yod, the Hebrew letter. Now, so far, and as we've also showed you, that each section, it's kind of building on the last one. They're in order, and the theme of each one is according to experience. For instance, we started off with saying that the man is blessed who can look into God's word and see God's law and see how sinful he is. And the second section was, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed unto your word. And so once I realize, as God shows me out of his word, who I am in my sin, then I come to him according to his word and I'm cleansed. How can I keep my way clean after that? Is by taking heed to his word. Jesus said, the words that I've spoken to you have cleansed you. So then after that, after there's a cleansing and there's a purified heart, the third section asked for him to open my eyes that I can see into your word. A heart that has not repented and has not confessed and has not experienced cleansing, God will never reveal, never open up his word. And so you can just see the order of things in ministry through Psalm 119. He asked for God to open up his word that he could see, that his eyes could see. And it would be revealed to him the truth of what God's word says. And then from there, we saw that he had to learn how to trust the Lord. He went through various afflictions. You know, once you ask God to show you his word and his truth from out of his word, then you go through many trials and many afflictions. And after he saw his need to keep God's word and to trust in the word of the Lord, he went through various afflictions, whether it was circumstantial or whether it was by people, where he had to cling to God's word. I always pictured it like someone that was hanging off of a ledge and hanging on for dear life. It's like, what trial is it going to take? What hardship is it going to take for us to let go of God's word? How far can we be taken? That's the real question. We might be trusting the Lord today, and we might be trusting his word today, but how much pressure is Satan going to exert on us that it's going to make us to let go and just say it's not worth it? As one person said recently, I don't know if this is all worth it or not, because of so much pressure and so much attack that Satan levels against us. Well, the Lord has to be worth everything. It's kind of interesting in John chapter 6, when Jesus told the multitudes, there were almost 20,000 people, and when he told them the truth, except you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you have no life in you. And he told the disciples that he was speaking spiritual words, not physical. He wasn't talking about cannibalism. He wasn't talking about killing him and eating his flesh. He was talking about trusting that his death on the cross would be the sufficiency for their entire life. They would have to trust in him for their entire life. Well, here's almost 20,000 people gathered around, and when he said this, They turned away and walked away, and there was only 12 people left. Can you imagine somebody getting up and giving a message to 20,000 people, and then when he gives the invitation, only 12 people are left in the crowd, everybody leaves? And then on top of that, it says the 12 who were there, even one of them was a devil. So only 11 out of the 12. And so he turned and he said to the 12, "Will you also go away?" And they said, "Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." You see, if it's the words of eternal life, it doesn't matter. You can't go anywhere. I mean, where are you going to go? And so God took the psalmist through various hardships. And he learned how to trust the Lord, and he learned how to put trust in the Lord through the Lord's Word. Now that's what trials are for, is to, according to James chapter 1, that the trying of our faith works endurance. It teaches us to remain under and to trust the Lord. If we have to run, we're not trusting the Lord. And so he puts us through various trials. Now we ended off in the last section, verses 65 through 72. But I want to pick up at verse 71 of the last section, because we're continuing this theme of affliction. Affliction in order to learn how to trust the Lord. The psalmist said in verse 71, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn your statutes." And so he says it's good. When I go through hard times, the psalmist said, it's good because then I learn how to obey the Lord. Then he says, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of coins of gold and silver." Now you see how much God's word must mean. Job says, "I consider the words that proceed out of the mouth of God, his commandments, more necessary than my daily food." What if we had a choice? What if we said, "I haven't eaten all day. I'm starving. Tonight we study the word. Forget it. I'm starving. I'm going to feed the flesh." Well, is your spirit starving? Which is more important? So, he considered the word of God, the word and the law that proceeded out of the mouth of God, more valuable to him than thousands of dollars worth of coins. So we continue in verses 73 through 80. This is the word of comfort for him. He says, "Your hands have made me and fashioned me. Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." So the first thing he does is acknowledge that God has shaped him and fashioned him. It parallels what Jeremiah the prophet said, is that he is the potter and we are the clay. And of course, Paul picked that up in Romans chapter 9. He shaped and fashioned us. He created us. He chose us to be born in a certain time in history, in a certain place, under certain circumstances, so that we could come to know him and learn to walk with him. Now that's all his choosing and all his doing. He created me as a person, and all my circumstances. Now, him creating me in all my circumstances, and he's designed the path and the life that I am to go down, then in approaching him this way, he says, "Give me understanding that I may learn your commandments." Let me understand, because he's also acknowledging that not only have you created me, but everything that I'm going through is designed by you. So the psalmist comes to the conclusion that the most important thing in his life is to understand what God's trying to teach him. If I complain against God and murmur against God and fight against the Lord, I might have to go through it again until I learn the lesson. So the important thing is just to say, the Lord made me, the Lord fashioned me, he created me, and he is continuing to fashion me as the potter. He's remaking me because of sin, and he's preparing me to go be with him. So it doesn't do any good to fight him. He is the one who's shaping me and fashioning my life. It's best just to say, "Lord, what are you trying to tell me? What are you trying to teach me?" rather than fight against him and rebel against him, because we're just going to have to turn around and go through it again if he's designed that we're going to go through this in order to be shaped and fashioned in the way that he wants us to. He says in verse 74, "Those who fear you will be glad when they see me, because I have hoped in your word." So as we're going through difficult times and we're seeking the comfort of the Lord, those people who fear the Lord are going to be glad when they see him. Why? Because he's going through difficulty? No. Because he says, "I have kept your word, because I have hoped in your word." Now, one of the greatest blessings to a believer is to come across another believer who, no matter what is happening in their life, they're putting all their hope in what God says in his word. And it was, "I'm staying right here. I'm staying with the Lord. I'm putting my hope and trust in what God says, that he is going to comfort me and he's going to take care of everything." Now, when you come across a believer like that, that's the person, you know, you're just glad. They're glad to see you because you're trusting the Lord. Whenever you trust in the Lord, it encourages me as a believer. And whenever I put my trust in the Lord, it encourages other people in the Lord. So if people don't fear the Lord, they're not going to be glad to see you. But the people who do fear the Lord are going to be glad because you hope in the Lord's word. He says, "I know, Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." Now here's a truth that's throughout the scriptures. And if we don't understand it, at least we should put this under the category of this is factual truth. Every circumstance and everything that a person will do to us and everything that a circumstance will do to us is all designed by God. It is God who is afflicting us, and they are his judgments. A believer can never say, of course we're going to see it in a moment, the psalmist can say, "Judge those who are wronging me." We can be wronged by other people, but God will deal with them. The point is, I am being afflicted because of my sin. It is judgment against me. They are God's judgments. And he says, "I know that your judgments are right and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me." So he's acknowledging that it is God who has afflicted him. You see, our situations are supposed to humble us before him, not make us bitter, not make us angry. Even though we might have those reactions, we eventually come to a conclusion, God is afflicting me, and he's right. He's faithful to do that. "Let, I pray, your merciful kindness be for my comfort, according to your word, to your servant." First of all, he's praying for comfort. Now this morning in our text, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, when Paul was ministering to the Christians, because he had just formally said that God's judgment during the tribulation period will be upon the unbelievers, he wanted to kind of leave off that section with comfort to God's people. He says, God has given us eternal comfort. It is a comfort that lasts forever. Well, what is interesting is that the word is not a verb. It is not an action. It is a noun. And it is the same word used for the comforter in John 14 when it explains that the Holy Spirit is the comforter who is sent to us. It doesn't say that he's going to wrap us in his arms and hold us and make our flesh feel comfortable and make our flesh feel tranquil. It doesn't say that at all. What it says is he is our comforter. And what the word comforter means is somebody who is called alongside to help. So it doesn't say in the Bible that when the Lord comforts us that he's going to make everything be nice and comfortable. it says that He's going to come alongside of us and walk through it with us. That He is going to guide us. In other words, it's kind of like being lost out in the woods in the midst of... we've been watching a little bit of that clip on the tornadoes and people going through hard times when the storms hit. Well, we go through the storms of life. And the Lord basically comes alongside of us and says, okay, I'll guide you through this. Now, some people don't like that. It's like, I don't want to be guided through it. I just want you to get rid of the situation. But the Bible says the comfort of the Lord is that He sends His Holy Spirit to us that stands and walks alongside of us to guide us in the way of all truth and to assure us that He is with us and that He's going to intercede for us and that God the Father is going to keep us in all of His ways. It doesn't say anything about removing the circumstances. It doesn't say anything about that at all. It doesn't say anything about making us feel better so that we don't get upset. It's not what the word means. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, it says that Jesus Christ is our advocate, which is the same word for comforter. The word advocate means defense lawyer. So you can imagine, the Lord is the one who comes alongside of us to defend us and to guide us and to lead us. And so the psalmist says, I pray for your comfort. He's not asking to have the circumstances removed. He just wants the presence of God there. He has already said, it is good for me to be afflicted. This is God's faithfulness. He's afflicting me. He's humbling me. He's helping me see my need for Christ. I don't want out. I just want comfort. I just want the Lord to sustain me. I just want the Lord to be with me and to give me that assurance. You see, when the Lord's with us, then we're assured that it doesn't matter what's going on. I'm with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. You see? That's what the Lord was trying to teach the disciples in the boat out on the lake when the hurricane hit. And they were crying out, don't you care about us? We're about ready to be destroyed. And basically the message was, just kind of paraphrasing the words of the Lord, men, where are your courage? I'm here with you. I'm right here with you in the boat. I'm trying to teach you that a hurricane is not strong enough to destroy you. I'm right here alongside of you. He says, your problem is that you lack faith in me so that you can face it with courage. You see, that's the problem. Secondly, notice that not only did he ask for comfort, but he also said, out of your merciful kindness. In other words, Lord, you're God, and if you want me to worship you and acknowledge you as God, you better help me. No. He said, out of your mercy. Out of your merciful kindness. So he says, I'm asking it to be out of your motive of mercy that you comfort me. Not because I deserve it, because I don't deserve it. Let it be according to your word to your servant. And so he's really praying according to God's word. God says in his word he's merciful towards us. God says in his word that he will come to us and comfort us. So he's just saying, again, you see how the theme is the word of God. Lord, I'm just repeating to you the promise that you made to me. He's clinging to God's word. Verse 77, let your tender mercies come to me that I may live, for your law is my delight. In other words, I take pleasure in your law, and let your mercies come to me so that I can experience the life of God in the midst of this situation. Let the proud be ashamed. The word for proud in Hebrew has to do with people who have no fear of the Lord and they do not acknowledge the word of God. They're proud. Let the proud be ashamed, for they treated me wrongfully with falsehood, with lies. But I will meditate on your precepts. Now, that's very important to see a couple of things. First of all, he wants to be comforted because of what people are doing to him, and they're doing it wrongfully, and they're lying about him. And it's hurting him. But notice what it says. but I will meditate on your precepts. He could sit around and meditate on what people are saying about him, or he can meditate on the Lord. To meditate means to constantly think about. So God's word is to be meditated on. That's what he's doing. He's focusing on the Lord and his word in spite of what people are saying. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. Let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I may not be ashamed. So verse 79, he's saying, let those who fear you turn to me. And I don't know about how you feel about friendships and companionships and fellowship, but at some point in time, we all must come to a point where really the people that I want to be with are the people who fear the Lord, not people who are proud. Not people who don't take the Word of God seriously. I don't care whether they call themselves Christians or not. If they don't fear the Lord enough to be obedient to God's Word, don't want to be around. Let those who fear you turn to me, those who know your testimonies. And he says, let my heart be blameless regarding your statutes, that I might not be ashamed. In other words, let me be afflicted, let my sin be known to me, let my heart be blameless so that I'm not ashamed in the situation, and yet those who wrong me, take care of them. In the meantime, I'm going to meditate on your word. The next section, verses 81 through 88, the word of testimony. Again, in the midst of hardship and situation, he calls for God's comfort, but he has a motive for it. And whenever I read this section, I'm always convicted, because he says, the reason I want your comfort is so that I can be a testimony. How many times do we actually approach the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want anything out of this. All I want to do is be a testimony for you. But he says in verse 81, my soul faints for your salvation, but I hope in your word. So his soul is fainting. Literally coming to the point of death, just ready to despair and give up. I'm looking for your salvation, but I hope in your word. He never lets go of God's word. No matter how discouraged or how down he is, he never gives up on God's word. No matter what, it doesn't make any difference. My eyes fall from searching your word, saying, when will you comfort me? So he's still asking for God's comfort in his life. And even his eyes are searching the word and repeating God's word to him, saying, Lord, according to your word, look what your word says. And I'm calling out that you comfort me according to your mercies and according to your word. But now my eyes have... I've gotten so discouraged, the psalmist is saying. I've gotten so discouraged that my eyes have failed from searching the scriptures anymore. Saying, when will you comfort me? Verse 83, for I have become like a wineskin in smoke. Now that's a little illustrative parallel to illustrate the fact that he's talking about a wineskin maybe put in a room right near a fire. And it gets dried and cracked. You can imagine if you're a wineskin and you're supposed to be holding the new wine. And see, the wine is what invigorates even the skins. And so he sees himself, he wants to be filled with the life of God and experience the life of God. But he feels that the trial is like a fire. And he sees himself as drying up, like an old wineskin that's drying up and beginning to crack and beginning to harden. And he's losing his vitality. Yet I do not forget your statutes. Even though that's his condition, I do not forget and I will not let go. I will not stop hoping in your word. How many are the days of your servant? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? So verse 84, he sees that maybe his days are coming to an end. I mean, he thinks that he's almost near death. We've never come to that. Maybe it seems like our life is about ready to end. But literally, he felt like, how many days do I have left in this condition before I'm just dead? When will you execute judgment on those who persecute me? So he still sees his situation as being handed to him by other people. The proud have dug pits for me. Again, the word proud has to do with those who do not respect God's word, nor God's people. They don't fear the Lord. They have dug pits for me. He's talking about these traps, you know, that you try to catch animals in, where you dig a hole or dig a pit and maybe put a camouflage over it, some branches or something, and when the animal walks through, they fall into the pit. What he's saying is people are just laying traps for me all over the place. I'm like a hunted animal by people. The proud have dug pits for me, which is not according to your law. See, these are people that do not regard God's law. They're not treating me according to as God's word says. All your commandments are faithful. They persecute me wrongfully. Help me. You can't get any more blunt and open than that. Is the fact that God's commandments are faithful. Those people are wronging me in the way they're treating me. So Lord, help me. Out of your faithfulness of what your commandment says. They almost made an end of me on earth. You can see, he feels like that it's quite possible that they're literally, physically trying to kill him. And they've almost made an end of him upon the earth. I mean, the Lord has allowed his situation to go that far where he feels like it could be any moment now that they kill me. But I did not forsake your precepts. Again, if people were out to kill us, would we say, well, you know, this isn't worth it. It's not worth losing your life over. Yeah. The psalmist says, even though my days were numbered and I was about ready to die by those who wrong me, I will keep the commandments and precepts of the Lord. I will not forget them, and I'm going to cling to them. They are my hope, no matter how far down I get. He says, revive me according to your loving kindness, so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. This is the word of testimony. Here's the motive. First of all, he says, revive me, or more literally, give me life according to your loving kindness. The word loving kindness in Hebrew literally means his covenant love. He has made a covenant with us. He's saying, according to your covenant and your promise to me, make me experience your life. Give me life. Revive me. The purpose for it is so that I may keep the testimony of your mouth. I have to admit to you that 99% of the trials that I go through, when I'm crying out to the Lord for comfort and for help, saying, Lord, where is your promise of your word fulfilled in my life? Very rarely is it with the motive so that I could be a testimony of keeping God's word and representing God's word. I'm usually looking for help for me. It's too hard. Can't take it much longer. It's too difficult. Or else I'm praying for judgment upon those who wrong me. But I'm not thinking about keeping the testimony of the Lord. That's what Satan's after. He's out to shake the testimony of God. That's why he clung to God's word, because he wants his life to be a testimony of the words that proceed out of the mouth of God. And that's the motive as to why he wants God's comfort. It's quite a testimony. Now this last section, verses 89 through 96, it's the Lamed section. And I don't know if I gave you the name of the last one. It's Kof. Kof. And this section is the Lamed section. It's equivalent to the English letter L. And every... the first word of every verse begins with a lamed. It's the L in the Hebrew alphabet. And the title of this section is The Word Eternal. The Word Eternal. He says, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." Now that's it. In heaven, God's word is fixed. It cannot be changed. And it will never change. Jesus said, "The heavens and the earth will pass away," but he says, "My word will never pass away." God's trying to teach us through the hardships of our circumstances that trusting Him and His Word is the only stable anchor point in the entire universe. People are going to betray us. People are going to turn against us. Circumstances are going to change. I can remember, and just about every American can identify with the fact that sometimes there's real good financial times. You know, and you go out and buy things, whether it be on credit or large objects like homes and cars and different things, because things are financially going real well. Well, it doesn't last for a long period of time. And then pretty soon you find yourself either the economy is going through a recession or even a depression. And then you lose everything and you have to start over. The reason God allows things to be so unstable is so that we don't put our trust in it. We get into a routine and we put our trust in that as our security and as our provision, to where God just says, enough of that, you know. He lets everything fall apart. Because that's not what sustains us. God's word, which has proceeded out of the mouth of God, is the only factual anchor point and stability in the entire universe. It is the only thing that we can put our trust in. Everything and everybody else changes all the time. Even we're going to change, believe it or not. We're going to get older. My mother used to always tell me that everybody changes as a person every 7 years. It's a 7-year cycle. You become a totally different person. As you mature, you go through these cycles, and every 7 years you're different. I used to think that was crazy. But as I've looked back on my life, am I 7 years old, 14, 21, 28, 35, 42, 49, you know, it's like, yeah. When I reached those 7-year points, I became totally different. And the person that I was 7 years ago, or the person that I was as a teenager, or the person I was in my 20s and 30s, even 40s, I'm not now. I'm a totally different person. Even I'm changing. I cannot trust in my physical abilities like I used to. And so God's even allowed that to change. He even allows us, out of His faithfulness, to grow old to the point that we can't even trust our own strength and abilities. He's the only one to be trusted, and the only thing we can put our anchor of hope in is His Word. It is the only thing that is eternal. It is settled in heaven. It's fixed. It will never change. He says in verse 90, "Your faithfulness endures to all generations. You establish the earth, and it remains. They continue this day according to your ordinances, for all are your servants." Interesting. He's talking about all of creation serves God. Serves God in His purposes. Everything has been created by God to serve Him in His purposes. Not only people, but material things. The creation itself. It is interesting that in the book of Colossians, Paul wrote and he said that the earth is, the entire universe is being held together by Christ. And that when God's timing has come to an end, is that Christ is just going to let go. And it's all going to collapse. When the Lord is finished using this physical universe and the earth and the physical creation that we live in and around for His purposes, He's going to remove it. It's going to pass away. So his faithfulness endures forever. He even established the earth, and it stands now and continues this day according to his ordinances, for they serve you. So Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ, that the ages, the epochs of history, are designed and governed and empowered by the power of Jesus Christ. He's making the events of history happen. So everything's under his command. He runs the control room. And everything is in servitude to him. Unless your law had been my delight, I would then have perished in my affliction. Boy, how true that is. You remember a gal out at the church who had suffered through quite a few weeks of illness. When she came back to the church, she said, "Boy, if I did not have the Lord, I don't know if I could have made it through." And so the psalmist said, unless I had your law, unless I desired God's word so much that I looked into it and placed my hope in what God promised me and who the Lord is, I would have perished in all my afflictions. You see? I mean, it's not so much what we have to go through, but think if you had to go through it without the Lord. Think if you had to go through it and there was no purpose for it. You had no end result. It means absolutely nothing and it accomplishes nothing but pain and agony. And yet, if you know the Lord, you know that the affliction is helping to bring us to Christ and help us to trust Him more. He says, I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have given me life. So he says, it was only after I trusted in His Word that I experienced the life of God. And so he says, I will never forget them, because you keep God's Word. God keeps His Word to us by blessing us and giving us the experience of experiencing the life of His Spirit. He says, I am yours. Save me. He didn't say, save me or I'm not yours anymore. He said, I am yours. And you're the only Savior that I have. For I have was seeking out your precepts. The precepts are the principles of the truths of God's Word. I have been seeking out the principles of your Word which express your character and your nature. I am yours. You're my Savior. Save me. The wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider, that is, meditate on your testimonies. Again, if you know that people are waiting in ambush for you to destroy you, you can sit around and worry about it, think about it, talk about it, complain about it. But the psalmist said, the wicked are waiting for me to destroy me, but I consider that as I fix my attention on the testimonies of the Lord. Remember what we've been taking in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, as we've shown you many scriptures, that Satan's only weapon against a believer in Christ is to occupy the attention of our minds. Most of the time, people who are against us, the only threat of those people are the fact that we sit around and think about it all the time. They can't do anything to us. What are they going to do? Talk behind our back? You know, try to do things. So what are they going to do? You know, I'm the kind of person where I say, if somebody has something against me, then let them step forward. Well, Satan knows that. The thing that frustrates me the most are people that hide in the bushes and throw rocks. They never come out, you know. I'm what is considered a confrontationalist. That is, I like to confront the issue right off the bat. If I have sinned and done wrong, fine. I will repent. But if not, then come forward and that'll be revealed and then that'll be the end of the matter. You know, the situation will be all over. Now, Satan doesn't want that. So Satan knows that what frustrates me as a person are people that throw rocks from the bushes. You don't know, you can't see them, you call out for them, come on out, come on out. They never come out, yet they keep throwing rocks at you. So what does it do? You sit around and think about it all day long. You're angry, you're frustrated, you sit around and think about it all day long. Those people are never going to come out of the bushes. So what God wants us to do is just concentrate on the Lord and His Word, and if they want to stay in the bushes, let them. You know? But He says, the wicked wait for me to destroy me, but I will consider your... In other words, my concentration is going to be on the testimonies of the Lord, not on the wicked who are waiting to destroy me. I have seen the consummation of all perfection. Consummation means brought to completion. Of all perfection, but your commandment is exceedingly broad. God's commandments cover a wide range of things. And He has seen the fulfillment of God's perfection. It is interesting in Matthew chapter 5, that first part of the Sermon on the Mount, at the end of the chapter it says, be perfect as God is perfect. The word perfect is the word complete in purpose. It doesn't mean be perfect as far as performance goes. It means God has a purpose for the way He is and what He does. And God has created us to fulfill a purpose. And so, He sees the fulfillment of God's purpose in His life, and God's commandment covers a wide spectrum of all the issues of life. He wants me to function according to the purpose for which He has for me. And that is to trust Him and be a testimony of His faithfulness through a person who trusts Him and His Word. And, as He's shown through the Psalms, allow that to be a comfort to other believers who fear the Lord. If people fear the Lord, they're going to appreciate you for trusting the Lord through hard times. If people do not fear the Lord, they're not going to want to be around you. They don't want that kind of testimony. So the psalmist, through affliction, he has the word of comfort. He wants to experience God's comfort in order to be a testimony for God's word. And in order to be a testimony of God's word, the reason why he wants to be a testimony for God's word is because God's word is settled, fixed, and eternal. It cannot change. Let's close with prayer. Lord, we're so thankful that down through the years, your word and the truth of your word has never changed. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are God. You have given us a fixed, settled, complete, stable truth, the only truth of the universe, and you ask us to trust you. You ask us to be obedient to your word. You ask us to make the hearing and the keeping of your word more valuable than thousands of pieces of coin and silver. You ask us to consider your word and the necessity of your word more necessary than our daily food. As you took the children of Israel through the wilderness, the scripture says you took them through the wilderness to teach them that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Lord, may we receive your comfort. That is your presence alongside of us, to lead us and to guide us and to strengthen us. May our lives be a testimony to your word and to your truth and your faithfulness. May we know and realize, not just believe in doctrine, but may we know by experience, as well as belief, that your word is eternal, fixed, and settled in the heavens, and that we can trust in it with all of our heart, even if we are brought to the point of death. We still need to trust you and your word. As the psalmist said, minister to us according to your word, according to your commandments, according to your promises to us. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.